Amen. You can have a seat as we think about Advent this year, and we kind of wrap up the four Sundays of Advent before we have our Christmas Eve service. We've been talking about community of light and life for King and Kingdom, and Christmas Eve will kind of focus in on that other word that is part of that phrase, on community, and what it is to be part of the community of the Kingdom of God. And the reality is that our God himself is community, and we get to be part of that. It's made in his image. We also need community. So I hope you'll be part of that service where we celebrate together on Christmas Eve. Today, I want to talk to you kind of in continuation of last week, where we talked about, you know, how Jesus is our King, that we talk about what does it mean to be part of his kingdom? What is the kingdom of God? What does that even mean to be and celebrate the kingdom of God? Because as you just heard in the passage of scripture and in the Christmas story, it says his kingdom will never end. This is part of the Messiah's birth. He is born already King, and we know that he is also eternal and was king even before this moment. And we're going to look into Isaiah 9, where we look at a prophecy that was even far earlier declaring him as the King of Kings. And in Matthew, we saw that at his birth, he was named the King of the Jews. And so I remind you that last week we talked about how Jesus is a threat to all thrones. In fact, the greatest gift you can give Jesus this Christmas is the throne of your life, where he rules and reigns. And that's really what it means to join his kingdom, is to accept Jesus as King and Lord. And the reality is that he's only a threat to your throne if you want to hold on to it. And the beauty of this is that God is the best king and the best one to rule our lives. And no one is more capable to rule us than God, our King. And one of the greatest things you can do is surrender to his rule and reign on your life. And so if you didn't catch that last week, I would encourage you to go check that out on YouTube. If you just search up Sunnyside Wesleyan Church or Right Now Media, those will be listed there for you. And you can connect. If you haven't connected to Right Now Media, it's a great resource that we have for you. Anyone can sign up. There's no limit to who signs up. So even if you're a guest or you're visiting, grab one of the little cards in the foyer and sign up, and you can follow along with us. The reality is that Jesus came, his whole purpose, the arrival, his birth, his life, his death and resurrection was all to establish and tell us about his kingdom, reign, and rule. That is what the gospel truth is. That is what the message of Jesus was. He came to do this and make a way for us to enter into this kingdom and to be part of his kingdom. And so it's his entire purpose and reason for being. And prior to the events of Christmas and Easter, we only had access to God's eternal kingdom by the shed blood of sacrifices. And so you look in the Old Testament, and there was this whole sacrificial system that was necessary for people to experience what it was to be part of God's eternal kingdom. But God planned long ago that this would change at the arrival of his Son. Not only that he would pour out his Spirit on the earth, and that we would experience his kingdom even now as a present reality, and it would become our future hope. And so today, as we think about what it means to be part of the kingdom, we're going to start by looking back at the past, that this is a past event, not just back to Jesus, but we're going to even go back even further into Isaiah, where we find out that this was God's plan all along. Even despite the fact that many had trouble accepting it or even understanding it, that's kind of the way prophecy can be sometimes, that it makes more sense after the fact than even it would when it was written. But in Mark 1, we see Jesus' purpose was to come. Jesus' own word says, the time promised by God has come at last. And so he's announcing this. This is the inauguration of the kingdom. Jesus' life on earth was the beginning of what we call the present kingdom of God here on earth. And it is an eternal kingdom, as we saw in Luke and read in our scripture, that it is a kingdom that will never end. He said, the kingdom of God is near. Repent of your sins and believe the good news. That is what the good news of Jesus was. And it's important that we recognize that, because as you think about what is the gospel, what is the good news, it's the arrival of Jesus as King and as Lord. And sometimes, again, if we want to stay on the throne, if we want to reign and we want to rule, that can feel like difficult news. In fact, Jesus, again, is a threat to that throne if we try to hang on to it. But as he said, and as we looked at last week, if we're willing to surrender our lives to him, he will give us an incredible, abundant life. Life that experiences the fruit of his Spirit work in our lives. And what a blessing that is. And if you know it, you know it. If you don't, well, I encourage you to test it, to find out what it is all about. But it's not only a past event. We'll start there, but it is a real event that happened in history, but it's also a current reality and a future hope. And so when we think about the kingdom of God as a historical event, we start to understand that the kingdom of God is not a place. It's a reality, an event that has a beginning and is ongoing and has a future. And so when we celebrate Christmas, we're actually celebrating the arrival of the promised king who rules God's kingdom here on earth. This is something that was anticipated through the whole Old Testament. And you have to be very careful when reading the scripture that you don't sort of look at the Old Testament as sort of irrelevant and unnecessary, because frankly speaking, the New Testament is meaningless without the Old Testament story. They are the completion of one another, and we need both to understand this plan and path of God. And so the New Testament, this arrival of Jesus that brings his kingdom, is in fact the promise that is alluded to and even shared through the whole message of God's Old Testament that we have and we share together. And so when we pray that God, let your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven, we are joining with this event and saying, God, we want that to be our present reality. But what is the kingdom? What does it mean to understand what the kingdom of God is? Well, it's certainly not just a place. It's not some castle in the clouds or some location. It is not a people group. It's not a church. It's not an institution. It's not even an experience. The kingdom of God is a state of God's rule and authority and reign, his lordship over the earth. And so to be part of the kingdom is to be part of and to allow God rule your life. That's what it means to be in the kingdom of God. It's that when he reigns and rules us, then that is his kingdom. And so his kingdom is found in us and in the way that we live and the way that we are participating in it. But it's important that we understand that his kingdom exists whether we are part of it or not. If all people did not follow the Lord and did no one worship God, it would still exist. His kingdom is forever. Now, when we look at Isaiah 9, we're going to talk about prophecy in the Bible. And prophecy is a little bit complicated to read in Scripture, but I want to make sure you understand that when prophecy is written in the Bible, then it is something that is meant to sometimes tell us the future, not always, but a prophetic message is always authentically leading people toward faithfulness to God. And so if a message from a prophet biblically did not lead people to faithfully follow God, or any prophet who claimed to be speaking the word of God, I would say that's true today. If someone's claiming to speak the word of God and it doesn't lead people to faithfully follow the teachings of Jesus and his word, then that would be considered invalid. And so this prophecy that we're going to look at in Isaiah was written to give people hope in a future kingdom and victory that would come in the Messiah, but it would also help us recognize him when he came in the future, although that wasn't its only purpose. And it's amazing because it's easy to look back now and see how much it is accurate to the story we have in Jesus, and yet when it was originally written, it probably seemed a little bit unclear, but you'll see the hope it offers even to them who would have read it 800 years before Jesus would arrive. And so it starts in Isaiah 9:1. We have this opening. The title would not be in the original text, but in most passages it's called the hope, or in some Bibles called the hope in the Messiah. This is the New Living Translation. It says, "Nevertheless, that time of darkness and despair will not go on forever." So it begins with this promise that darkness will end. There will be light. The land of Zebulun and Naphtali will be humbled, but there will be a time in the future when Galilee of the Gentiles, which lies along the road that runs between the Jordan and the sea, will be filled with glory. And you might say, what on earth does that all mean? What is it? What is the, where are these places? Well, the reality is that this is a promise. This is a promise that God is giving to the people in their context so that they would understand what is being promised. And I'm going to show you in just a minute a little bit of the history there. But the reality is that this is a kingdom promise to Israel of a future hope in Christ. And again, we know this now. They knew it was the Messiah to come. They didn't know who or when it would be. We have that part of history fulfilled as well. But the truth is that this is the fulfillment of this Old Testament promise. We celebrate at Christmas the arrival of the King. And so the kingdom of God is a past event. It's more than that, but it's something that we celebrate in history. So let's look at this kind of Zebulun, Naphtali. What is that? That well, likely referring to what is called the Northern Kingdom. And at the time of Jesus' birth, there were two kingdoms, the Kingdom of Israel and the Kingdom of Judah. And he was born in the southern part of Judah, but he would grow up and spend some of his early ministry in the Kingdom of Israel. And so the bottom line is that this Kingdom of Israel was a kind of a place of darkness. It was ruled by a series of kings that were characterized by disobedience and idolatry, and a lot of the history of Israel would be difficult. And so Jesus being born in that kingdom of Judah would actually be a part, one of the ways that it fulfills this prophecy, where it would bring honor and glory to that part of the world as it hosted his early life and ministry. But in 732 BC, this northern portion of Israel became an Assyrian province under this guy, Tiglath-Pileser III, however you say that, humbling the people there and putting them in gloom. And so this idea of a darkness and a dark time was a reality for these people. And it was under Gentile domination. In other words, the Jews were not ruling themselves. They were being ruled by the Gentiles. And if you read your Old Testament, that was usually not a good thing for them and not a good thing for God's people. And so this area was often called Galilee of the Gentiles. And so the way of the sea is in this passage describes a major international highway running through this region. And so, you know, the author of Isaiah is speaking in very real terms about their real world situation. But it's very important that you recognize kind of where this comes from, because it points to the hope that we have in the future and the promise that is to come. And so in verse 2, he says, the people who walk in darkness will see a great light. Again, a promise for the future. For those who live in a land of deep darkness, a light will shine. You will enlarge the nation of Israel, and its people will rejoice. They will rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest and like warriors dividing the plunder. Now, it's pretty fair to understand why Israel would imagine that when it says enlarge the nation of Israel, you're just going to make Israel bigger. But it's so much more than that, this promise that we know and understand now, because what became of this was a global kingdom, not just the kingdom of Israel. And Jesus brings this message of hope to us through the New Testament. We see this, that Jesus' ministry in Galilee, it fulfilled Isaiah's prophecy that light would shine in this land of Zebulun and Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. And we know that what he came to do is unite all people under the kingdom of God. And so the important thing for us to recognize, and even for Israel to recognize, is that what Jesus is doing is he's expanding Israel, but not just into a greater Israel. He's welcoming all into his kingdom, all into his family. It's part of the beauty of God's kingdom is that no one need to be excluded. And the story of the Old Testament is a story of exclusion. It is a story of people not being God's people, the division of the Gentiles. But we know in the New Testament we have the promise that we are one in his kingdom. And so the expansion of the kingdom is God's promise to Israel was that it becomes a kingdom to all people. And I'm thankful for that, because most of us wouldn't be included if it was just to expand to a greater Jewish Israel. It is a welcoming of all created humanity even the Gentiles, those who were the oppressors in this situation, would be welcomed into God's embrace. And you can imagine how difficult this truth that Jesus taught would have been for those in his time. In fact, you know, this passage says that we'll rejoice in it, and we do. We're rejoicing in it today and singing of it and praising God for it. But there were some that found this message very, very difficult. Because not only is it a reason we celebrate and we're thankful that we're part of God's kingdom today, but it was also the reason Jesus was killed and rejected. Jesus opening the way for all people was always God's plan. We can see it all the way back in Isaiah, that God had always intended that he would expand beyond just Israel. But some expected him to just make Israel greater, bring Israel to its glory days once again and restore them as rulers and bring power to their nation. But God had such bigger plans. And the important thing we have to understand is that Jesus teaches that this was a fulfillment to Israel. This was not a punishment to Israel. Israel didn't lose out. They actually gained more. Isn't that true? In Christ and in his kingdom, we gain one another. When people join the kingdom of God, we gain them as family. They become part of who we are. It's a beautiful part of what it means to be in his kingdom. And Jesus emphasized this in parables like the lost son and the lost coin, the lost sheep. Those are all about what it means to be part of the kingdom. And if you think about the parable of the lost son, what's the story about? It's about a son who is lost and not part of the family, and he's restored and brought back into the family. But what does the older brother feel? How does he feel about that? Well, the older brother, that's Israel, saying, hey, wait a minute, we've been here all along. We've always been your people, and you're just going to welcome this guy, this kind of rascal who wasted all your money and doesn't deserve it. You're going to welcome him in back, and you're going to treat him like he's one of us. And that's exactly what Jesus was saying. Yes, I'm going to welcome the Gentiles into the family of God. And that, like I said, that was a difficult thing for people to grasp. In fact, the entire New Testament, almost all of it, is there to communicate that message. If you read the New Testament from that perspective, from people trying to understand what Jesus was creating in the kingdom of God, that's actually what most of it's about. And it actually opens up a lot of what the teaching of the New Testament is all about. It's actually often about this very topic. And so the next verse in Isaiah says, you will break the yoke of their slavery and lift the heavy burden from their shoulders. You'll break the oppressor's rod just as you did when you destroyed the army of Midian. So again, I'm not going to get into the history of this. You can look that up, but these are historical events and real things that God has already done, which Israel often looked to their past and what God has done as a way to think of hope for their future. And yet, again, God was going to do way more than just rescue them from kind of another country or another rule. He was going to bring everyone together, but he was also going to save them and give them a much greater freedom than just freedom from physical slavery. In verse 5, it says, the boots of the warrior and the uniforms bloodstained by war will all be burned. The war's going to end. It's not going to be necessary. And again, that maybe that's still a future hope, but they'll be fuel for the fire. And so first, the next part I want us to think about is how the kingdom of God is present, and it's a real present reality for us today. You can actually experience the goodness of God's kingdom in your life and in this life. And one of the dangers, if we think about the kingdom of God, is we kind of think of it as a past event and a future hope, but we forget that it's also here now. And we get to welcome it and experience it. Now, when we pray your kingdom come, we have to understand that it's God's kingdom. It's not ours. We don't get to build it. We don't get to bring it. We don't get to create it. We don't get to expand it. It's his kingdom. It's here and it's a reality, whether we participate in it or not, but we get to. See, our job, if you will, is to welcome it. Of course you can reject it, and that is also in God's wisdom, which sometimes boggles my mind. He's given us great freedom, enough freedom. I mean, think about it for a minute. God gave us the freedom to crucify his son. That is an incredible amount of freedom he gives humanity. But his kingdom is his, and he has created it, and it exists. We simply are given the opportunity to welcome it. The reality is that God will not force you into his kingdom. He will never force you to rule. I've talked many times about he's the God who knocks. He doesn't barge in and take over, at least not yet. There is scripture that is clear that there will be a day of the Lord and a reckoning to come where every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. But he delays that so that all can choose to experience God's kingdom and join it. We can welcome it today, and it is good news, because the only good king in your life is Christ as king. In Judges, we learn about what it was like for Israel when they had no king, or when they even, you can go and look at the history of Israel, when they forced kind of God's hand to give them a king when God wanted them to just trust in him. In both cases, it was not good. But in Judges, it says, in those days, Israel had no king. All the people did whatever seemed right in their own eyes. I don't know about you, but that feels a whole lot like today. I don't think this is a new or an old problem. I think it's a current reality we face in our world today, because the phrase no king repeated 4 times in this section of the Bible is always connected with a cycle of sin, selfishness, suffering for the nation. And so What we get to experience in the current reality of the kingdom is a new type of freedom. What Jesus came to give us is not political freedom or some sort of liberal freedom where we can do whatever we want. It's so much more than that. What Jesus brings is victory over sin and death and a freedom to be who God created you to be. It's a greater freedom. It's the kind of freedom they didn't understand in Isaiah's day, just how expansive the freedom God was going to do to rescue them from. And it wouldn't be understood until Christ would teach it to his disciples, that we are going to experience the power of the Holy Spirit and be set free from sin and death. That's what true freedom is in Christ. It's not the freedom to do whatever we want. That's not freedom. That's sin, and that's slavery to sin, when we follow our selfish desires and our own human kind of bent towards sin. But Jesus came to set us free from that. And we can experience a kingdom reality that is so much greater because of what Christ has done. And so as followers of Jesus, we get to enter into those blessings of the kingdom before the full consummation of it. There will be a day where the kingdom comes in its fullness, and God is completely at rule. And again, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. But until that day, we get to enjoy the victory in Jesus. There is more to come, but salvation is both now and in the future. But it is now. And it's critical that we understand that. Part of our Wesleyan Church DNA as a holiness denomination is that we believe that Christ does more than just give us a ticket to heaven, that he actually offers us deliverance and freedom now in this life. That we don't have to wait for heaven to experience the goodness of God, that he wants to transform our hearts and minds from the inside out and bring us into the life that God has always intended for us to have. We've heard testimonies over this whole season about God's hope and love and peace and joy. And if you've listened, they've been excellent. And I very much enjoyed hearing your testimonies of that. And I pray that you listen to that and realize there's something beautiful to be had in Christ as king. And human kings fail us all the time, but Jesus will never fail. In fact, I want to remind you that Jesus is the one we look to. Jesus is the one that we see as king. Never look to the church to be your king. Look to the church together. We all look to Jesus. But look at the promise Paul reminds us in Romans 8, what we're really promised. The real freedom that Isaiah is referring to is the freedom that we have and the life-giving spirit. Because it says, and because you belong to him, because you're in the kingdom of God, the power of the life-giving spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death. Amen? That's good news. And so the law of Moses was unable to save us because of the weakness of our sinful nature. In other words, we couldn't save ourselves. We needed Jesus. So God did what the law could not do. He sent his own son in a body like the bodies we sinners have. See, Paul's telling the Israelites, and he's telling everyone that God did what he needed to do. This is something the law couldn't do for us. He's teaching this whole very thing. He says he sent his own son in a body like the bodies we sinners have. We have the baby Jesus born as a man, but God born as man, fully God, fully man. And in that body, God declared an end to sin's control over us by giving his son as a sacrifice for our sins. And he goes on in verse 9 to say, but you are not controlled by your sinful nature. You are controlled by the Spirit if you have the Spirit of God living in you. That is a promise that we can live in this present reality, that we get to experience the kingdom of God that is alluded to in Isaiah 9. We get to live it. We're no longer bound by the power of sin. Jesus won that victory. And so he continues on in Isaiah 9, 1 to 7, with verses 6, he says, for a child is born to us, this promise of a son. We sing it all the time, right? Unto us a child is born, a son is given to us. The government will rest on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. His government and its peace will never end. You might say, wait a minute. Yeah, well, that's part of the future. We're not quite there yet. But he's beginning the process, and he's changing and giving us that personal victory. Now, he will rule with fairness and justice from the throne of his ancestor David for all eternity. The passionate commitment of the Lord of heaven's armies will make this happen. So the people of Isaiah's day had a hope for the future, but we get to live in the current reality. But don't forget, the kingdom is still and also a future hope. Hebrews 13 says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. This is something that is a past reality and a past event, the inauguration of the kingdom through Jesus. It is something we enjoy and live in today, but it is also an eternal kingdom that will one day come and finally accomplish all it is meant to do and to be. And I'm sure many of us wish Jesus would hurry up and get it done, and some of us are anxious to see that total inauguration of his kingdom. But during this time, we look forward with hope, and we anticipate what God will do. The Son of God is going to rule beyond any government. He's going to be the governor of all governors, the King of kings and Lord of lords. He'll rule it all. But in our freedom now, there is still people who have not yet surrendered to the kingdom of God. And in God's wisdom, he's given us that freedom to reject him, and therefore not all rulers, not all people follow and serve God as king. He is wonderful. He is a great counselor and helper. He is good. He is almighty God. He is not just a man. He's eternal, and he would be God in the flesh, the Prince of Peace that he will bring in the future. But the reality is that we don't quite see it all yet. There's some we still anticipate for the future. I don't find hope in our government or any government. I've lived in 3 different countries. It doesn't matter where you are or what government leader, worldly leaders we have. They are not where our hope is found. Our hope needs to be found in Christ. If you find yourself in despair at the way the world is today, I get it. I get the concerns, and they're heavy, and they are a burden, and we need to pray. But ultimately, we remember that God is in control, and our hope is found in him. Your government leaders will not bring you nirvana. They're not going to solve all the world's problems. We're not going to see everything resolved because of worldly leaders. They can't save us. It is God who we look to. And if you want to experience the goodness of God, I want you to, and if you want to see that in our world, then pray for our leaders, not just for them to do the right thing. Often when I get prayer requests, like pray that the leaders do this, that, and the other thing, I'm saying, yeah, I want to pray that they just surrender to Jesus as king. Because if they do that, the end result, see, it's always an inside-out transformation. You can do the right thing and have all kinds of things messed up in your heart. But if you surrender your heart to God, it begins to flow out. That's what Jesus said, that out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. I want our rulers to have a heart surrendered to Jesus, to God. And so pray for that. I know it seems extraordinary, and God won't erase their freedom and their free will. He's not going to just force them like he doesn't force anyone, but yet we can pray that God would bring the truth to their hearts and that they would surrender to it. Because history has proven that people don't make good rulers. And so let Christ be your king. Let his kingdom rule in your life this Christmas. Mike McNeil says that the Bible has lots of examples of what happens under bad kings, some examples of what happens under no kings, and the ultimate example of what is possible when we submit to the King of Kings. And my prayer for you and for us this Christmas is that we would be surrendered to our God, who is the God of the past, he's the God of the present, and he's the God of the future. And so you don't need to be in despair about the current state of our world. Yes, we want to be actively doing all we can to make it more and more like Christ would have his kingdom be. His kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. We want to do everything we can to bring that to reality, but it's his work. There's actually a great freedom in knowing that the kingdom of God is God's, that you just participate in it. One of the best things you can do is just look for what God's kingdom is all about, what's going on around you, and just join in what God's doing. You don't have to, it's not up to you, it's up to him. Let's just participate in what God is already doing. But only God can rule. And so we remember today that the kingdom is now, but it's also not yet. And we anticipate a future and a hope in Christ. His promised peace is still incomplete, and so we endure with perseverance, with hope, with faith, knowing that there will be pain and suffering and difficulty. I was talking with someone after first service, like, how can we expect to not suffer in a world where God would allow his own son to suffer and die? There will be suffering, but we have an incredible hope in Christ amidst this. Because as we saw in Isaiah, the oppression has been broken, and Jesus has broken that oppression. There's no condemnation, that we can just come to him and receive the grace that only God can give. But make no mistake, every once in a while, if you read your Bible, you're going to come across a passage in the Gospels where Jesus says something a little bit shocking. It's in most of the Gospels. I'm going to read the version from Luke. It's not on the screen, but in Luke 12, 51, he says, "Do you think I've come to bring peace to the earth? No, I've come to divide people against each other." And when I first read that, I went, wait a minute, Prince of Peace, he's supposed to bring peace. What does he mean? And the reality is that God is saying that in this world, my message and my rule mixed with your free will is going to cause some problems. He knew that there would be people who would reject him. And we see it. We see it in the world all the time. He says, from now on, families will be split apart, 3 in favor of me and 2 against, 2 in favor and 3 against. The reality is that God won't force us to be under his rule and his reign, to be part of his kingdom. And so those who are not in his kingdom are going to do things like the people in Judges. They're going to do whatever is right in their own eyes. We shouldn't be surprised. I'm never surprised when someone who doesn't follow Jesus lives selfishly and sinfully. It's like, why wouldn't you? You have no rule and reign of God in your life. Why wouldn't you just do whatever you want? Sure, there's some, you know, that morality that we have within us. That's part of the God image that we have in us. So even that little bit of it is from God. And yet, I'm never surprised at what's capable and what people are capable of when God doesn't rule. And so we recognize that we have not yet seen the kingdom come. And so we anticipate the kingdom that is coming. The kingdom of God is a past event. It's also a present reality and a future hope. So today, as the worship team comes forward, I want to challenge you to put your faith in the only good king. I want to challenge you to welcome his kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Let's pray for that to be true and participate in it. You get to experience what it means to be and to live as part of God's reign and rule in your life and join his kingdom purposes, whatever they may be and wherever he may have you, where just bring his kingdom into reality as much as you can as God.